This podcast episode is powered by AfriPods, the world's number one podcasting platform for African stories.
This is the Leadership Forum.
Consider if everybody did what you are doing, would the world be a better place? That's a principle for just checking whether what you are doing is correct.
Welcome to the Leadership Forum, where we explore principles, practices, and perspectives of effective leadership.
Allow me at this point to bring to us Dr. David Oginde joining us for the Leadership Forum this beautiful morning. Good morning, Bishop.
Good morning.
You're doing well?
Very well, thank you.
Yes. I'm trying to see where you are. Let's
can't hear me?
I can hear you now. You've been keeping well?
Yes, thank you.
You know, last time we talked about this topic, but it's still here with us, regarding the sad state of our health sector, the doctor's strike. And yesterday, President Tu alisema there is no cash. Let's just live within our means. And the doctors are saying, I'd really love to hear your thoughts around that. It seems you're at a stalemate again. We were hoping the president will give us good news and say, iko, tutaangalia, serikali inaangalia.
Yeah. Well, the what the president said is the reality, that there's no money. That is the reality that we are facing as a nation. And you can see several sectors of the economy are really struggling. And government itself, within different sectors, I can tell you for a fact, I was in a meeting the other week, I think it was, where they called chairs of various government agencies. Together with CEOs and who else was there? Yeah, I think chairs and CEOs of government agencies. So I was there at State House, and the CS Treasury, Njuguna Ndungu, gave an elaborate presentation on the state of the economy, drawing several years back and the trends that have been there to where we are today. Then details were given on the budgetary situation, the debt situation, and so on. Net is that we have no money. So at the end of the day, we were asked, you have to go back to your institutions and reduce your budget by 30%. Expenditure budget by 30% if we are going to make it through the next season. So definitely we left there very dejected, because the budgets that we submitted were very tight already. Very, very tight. So to go and reduce it by 30% is tough. So different groups are trying to do that. So basically, I would say that is the reality that we are in, as far as national resources and finances are concerned. So there's almost nothing new. The president was just stating the fact.
Now with the facts here, Bishop. So,
yes.
And from the doctor's end, it's either we get what he had agreed or we don't. From deep down your heart now, what would you tell the doctors and everyone in the health sector?
I think I wouldn't say anything different from what I said last time. The issue that is at hand is the lack of trust. You know, when we are discussing with you a matter and we come to an agreement, and then you go back on what you have said, what it does, it undermines trust. And I think the doctors are coming from that point of view, that they have discussed this for several years and it seems like nothing really happens. And so there's that lack of trust. But I would say at this point, looking at the fact that doctors are not ordinary workers, they are not ordinary servants of this country. They are a specialized group of people who are standing between life and death for the ordinary person. So it's slightly different from a factory worker, from an engineer, from different of us who are also working and serving in very critical sectors, but we do not stand between life and death the way doctors do, the medical profession as a whole. So there is then therefore need to temper our demands with some levels of reality. And this is where magnanimity comes in. Not because you trust that what you are demanding or what you are being promised will actually happen, but that seeing the current situation and where we are, in light of the lives that may be affected by the continued strike, what then can we agree on? Because this is a new set of people in government, what can we agree on and on what terms? We can even make the terms seriously stringent with very close monitoring. So we don't wait for several years to then come back and say the 2024 agreement when it is now 2027 or 2030. But we can say, can we review this within the next 6 months, within the next 1 year, and progressively see how we are going so that we still take care of the current situation, the dilemma that we are in, but not losing sight of what actually needs to be done to address the grievances that are being raised, which are indeed legitimate. So I would look at, from a doctor's perspective, to come down and agree on some very, very short-term measures that take care of the people who need their services, but also takes into account the fact that we have needs that are also legitimate and that need to be taken care of as soon as is practically possible. So that's the approach I would take, because the truth, as I say, and this happened before the doctor's strike, and we had already received a circular before last year, to say, as you plan for your budgets, in fact, expenditure, please cut down the austerity measures which we put in place. So by the time you are budgeting for 2023-2024, this was already there. Now we are being told you need to cut that down by 30%. So you are really taking from the bone that... bringing it down. It is the sad reality that we face as a nation, and therefore I would say let's temper our demands with that kind of reality, and especially because we are also in a very critical sector as doctors. That's what I would say. But I totally agree with the doctors on the fact that once beaten, twice shy.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yes.
And I was listening to our conversation this morning, and one of the proposals was, can the travel allowance for our leaders be chopped and that money given to the doctors, you know? Can government, for lack of a better word, government workers, just get a small pay cut and portion of that money be given to the doctors? Just a thought.
Those are practical ideas, but... let me say good ideas, but are they practical? Because you see, to reduce people's salaries, I think it will not be easy. Let me speak now from an ESCC point of view. What I would really, really want to urge our leaders and everybody who is in public, serving the public, whether as in a parastatal or in a government office whichever place, let us abandon this idea of stealing government resources. We have enough money in our budget, but it is being squandered by greedy individuals who are stealing billions of shillings. And I think I've said it here before, the kind of monies that are being stolen by individuals who have been given responsibility and stewardship of our resources, if that was saved, leave alone the legitimate allowances that are being given to individuals, we would have adequate resources to pay our doctors and more. But there are people who are committed, and I use the word committed, to stealing from government. And I say that with authority because I sit in that space.
And I see them.
I see what comes to our desk day after day, day after day. And you get the impression that there are people whose only job and only task in their offices is to look for ways and means of stealing government resources. And therefore, whatever little is there is made even smaller because of the people who have appropriated public resources into their private use. That, for me, is what pains me. And we are doing what we can, but it will require personal decision, a choice that you make as an individual, that you see people are dying because doctors can be paid, and the money that could have paid those doctors, you have used it for your family, for you as an individual, you have used it to do certain things, build your apartments, build great hotels and businesses. That money could have gone to pay these doctors to serve our people. That, for me, is where the pain is. So if I was to call on people, that would be my call. Let us just stop this practice of stealing government resources. And it starts all the way from the big guys to the smallest person in the village. It's a very, very sad situation.
I pray for a day when we'll be able to see those who've been caught, prosecuted, and money returned back to Wananchi. That's my prayer.
That,
because I feel like we go round and round, Bishop. Just round, round.
Grace, I can tell you again, without any fear of contradiction, taking people to court is not what will solve our problem. That we are doing. Arresting people, taking people to court, that we are doing. But for us to bring a change and transformation in our country, it will require individual change of heart. Because take ESCC, there are 700 of us. Not all of us are investigators. How many spaces can we be in? And this thing is prevalent across the board. It's across the board. So how many people can we arrest? How many people can we take to court? It requires patriotism. It requires for us to have a change of heart. Nations that have won this war is where citizens have actually come out to say no. And this is something that we must do as a people if we are going to survive, because the hole that we are making in the boat is going to sink all of us, including the thieves themselves. It's going to sink us. We have seen nations that have collapsed. These people become refugees. Some of them come to Kenya. Some of them go to other places. And you live in squalor, even with all that you have stolen. So, yes, enforcement, that we are doing. And I can tell you, we are working on it. We have investigations we do. We are arresting people. There's a lot that can be done in terms of refining that whole process to be more effective. But as I look at it, the ultimate is to close this tap at the source. Because if a stream is passing by your by your house and flooding your house, and you keep chortering. Even if you say, I have now chortering, I've collected 2 drums or 3 drums or 10 drums, as long as this water is still flowing, you will still be flooded.
Yeah.
It doesn't matter how much you collect. So that is what we are doing. As for collecting, yes, we are. We are arresting them. We are following them up. We are refining our systems, and we are coming for them, the big and the small. But my appeal today is beyond that. If we are going to stop it, it has to happen. We stop this thing at source.
Yes.
Which is you and I refuse to give, refuse to take, refuse to ask.
Okay.
Yes.
Refuse to give, refuse to take, refuse to ask. Sawa. Let's change the atmosphere here.
Listen and live on 93.3 FM in Nairobi, 93.9 Western Kenya, and 101.9 Mombasa.
What are you saying, Bishop?
I was saying if we do that, doctors will have money,
yeah.
Teachers will have money, mm. Schools will have the capitation. You are hearing universities are crying, no capitation. Schools are crying, we haven't received our money. Everybody is across the board. So where is this money going to come from? At the same time we are crying, we are being overtaxed. You know? So that is, to me, I just say the only solution. Because even if we give the government our whole salary.
Mm. Impossible, though.
Which is impossible. Yeah. But by now, we are almost getting to 50% mm. of your salary going to tax.
Yeah.
Because if you add the little things that are being taken, you pay as you earn 30%. Then you add the new levies and others. Then you go to add VAT on the little that you are left with at 16%, and so on and so forth. You find that more than 50% of your salary is going into government coffers.
Mm.
If it was providing services, it will be okay. But even people are waiting for it to divert it to their own personal use, that's where the problem lies.
Okay. So I'll still say, personally, I'm just waiting for this one mdogo mkubwa shikwa as I do my bit. You know, you've encouraged us that from, we are the taps, you know. Don't mdogo give, mkubwa. Don't ask. Don't give, don't ask.
Don't take.
Don't take. So just one among those ones who've been caught and bring the money back. That's what I'm waiting for, Bishop, but it's okay.
We get them. Maybe you have not read our reports.
Okay. Maybe it's not
you should read our reports.
Okay.
Over 300 billion that 30 billion that we have recovered.
Okay.
Yeah.
Sawa.
In cash. Mm. Yeah.
Sawa. Okay. Let's get to the leadership forum. Wah. Sawa. We began.
This is one of the sins that leaders commit. Stealing from their people.
Bad manners.
Bad manners.
Stop it. My little girl would say, stop it. Bad manners. We began the series on 7 sins leaders commit. We only tackled 2 last time.
Yes.
Lack of vision or clarity of the same, and a lack of communication. So we can pick it up from there, Bishop.
Yes. Mm. You know, lack of vision is what we are talking about. Because this is something that I'm passionate about, so Paul, for going back to it.
It's okay.
You see, when a person who has been entrusted with a task on behalf of others goes round and abuses that responsibility, it means that they lack vision. In other words, they are very myopic. Mm. They are looking at the here and now. It's what I get for now, but I'm not seeing how does this affect us in the future? How will this affect our future? Because people who have a vision, people who have a long-term vision, do things that contribute to the realization of that long-term vision. Kenya as a nation, we have a vision 2030, which is coming to an end in just a few years, where we were supposed to be a middle-income nation by 2030. What are we doing? What are you doing as a person to realize or to help realize that vision? That vision saw a lot of infrastructural development.
Yes.
That cannot happen if we don't have resources. Right now, infrastructural development actually has almost been put to hold because we have to pay the debts that we owe. We can no longer borrow a lot of it. Then the little that we have, those people who are vultures wait for it to take it. So these are people very myopic from where I sit. They do not see the future. And they don't seem to think, you know, in the Bible, we call it the Hezekiah syndrome.
Mm.
I call it the Hezekiah syndrome. You know, Hezekiah was told that what he had done, you know, he had shown the Babylonians what. And he was told, now, this is what is going to happen. These people are going to come and take and this. So he asked, when will this happen? Then he was told, he said, oh, at least it won't be in my time.
Mm.
His only joy was that it will not be in his time.
Sad.
So it means that you are not thinking of your children.
Mm.
You're not thinking of your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren. Yours, as long as you live okay, you don't care. Life can move on. That is very myopic. A good person leaves an inheritance for his children and for his children's children.
Mm-hmm.
We as leaders, we are good parents. We need to leave this country a better place for our children and for our children's children. So that's one of the sins, lack of vision.
Yes.
Where you just see here
and
now. Is what we talked about last time.
Okay.
So today we can talk about the third one, and we want to talk about the delegation. Many leaders do not delegate, and it's one of the sins that leaders commit, failure to delegate. Why is delegation important? Delegation is crucial because it allows leaders to distribute tasks to other people so that work can be done more easily. The English say, many hands make light work, you know? Many hands make light work. So when you distribute, when you delegate, you bring more hands to on board so that you are able to do much more when you are there. It also empowers your team members. It gives opportunity to the individuals within your team to also experience this new area of work. So when you delegate, you empower them. Delegation has to do with giving power and authority to the person. You know, there are three things that comes with leadership. There's power, there's authority, and then there's responsibility. So we say you can delegate power, you can delegate authority, but you don't delegate responsibility. Why is it so? Because responsibility remains yours. Think of a home, of a family.
Yes.
It's the smallest organization.
Mm-hmm.
As a parent, and particularly as the father of the home, you have responsibility for your home and how it goes. Now, you will delegate some of that responsibility to your wife, part of that responsibility to your children, some part of it to your workers, so that everything happens. Now, that responsibility then, it is taken care of at different levels. But the think of your worker who goes out there and hits somebody's chicken. Or let me even think of your son. Who has gone out there and killed somebody's dog?
Yeah.
Who takes responsibility?
Myself as the parent. Mm.
The neighbor will pursue you.
Yes.
They'll come at your door breathing fire and brimstone.
Yes.
You cannot take your son and say, it is my son. They'll say, take care of your son.
Yes.
You know?
Not to kill people's dogs.
Not to kill people's dogs and chicken. That is what responsibility is about. So, it goes at within the house, it will be held at the different level. If the child has messed up their schoolwork, that is their responsibility. So we will, as a parent, take them to account because that is their responsibility. So the delegated responsibility goes all the way down, but when things happen, it goes all the way back up. So you delegate authority and power because that is what helps the person to accomplish the task they have been given.
Mm.
But if they do it well or if they do it wrong, that responsibility goes back up. So, for example, if I have been given a responsibility which is delegated in within an organizational setup, I'm not the senior, but my head has given me a task to do and say there is a presentation that is to be made at a higher level. So first I'll go and present to my senior and I say, this is what I have come up with. He will look at it, make changes, make adjustments, and say, good. Then it is now their turn to go and do what? To make the presentation. At the next level. If it is good, who gets appreciated?
The boss
gets the appreciation. Yes. If it is not good, who gets the flack? The same dose.
I almost said it depends.
No, it doesn't. It does not. At that level, it is them to take responsibility. You have seen in Parliament, a Parliament summons a CS, okay, to answer a question on something that has happened in their ministry.
Yes.
They cannot go there and say, I don't know. No, they will have to go and find out what it is, who did it, and so on, and what happened. When they go to Parliament, they can't say, it is my junior so-and-so. They take responsibility. And Parliament will roast them according to what it is. And you have seen it happen.
Yeah.
I think it was a PS who appeared recently. And was fined 500,000 because he said, yeah, I don't know. I was not there. It doesn't work that way.
Yes.
So responsibility remains with you, but you delegate the authority and the power in order for the work to be done. So that delegation of authority and power empowers your team members.
Mm.
And therefore they grow to the place where they can now do these things that you expect them to do. It also brings a skill development. It helps the members to develop their skills because people don't come with fully sharpened axes. The axes get sharpened as you work, you know. So I may come in as a presenter who has been fully trained at the communication school. But now it is in the sitting behind the microphone that I begin to sharpen that skill. So if you come and you're working with a senior presenter and they never give you a chance to sit behind the mic. You'll stay as a raw presenter.
Yes.
You know, because there are things that just happen in reality that sharpen you. You make mistakes, you are corrected, or you correct yourself, and you know what not to do next time.
Yes.
You know, or what next to do next time. That's how you develop your skills. So if you're not given that opportunity, it will never, you'll never develop your skills. So the leader who delegates helps his or her team members to grow in their development of their skills. It also, delegation also helps the leader to focus on high priority matters. Because we all have so many things to do. But there are things that only I can do.
Yes.
You know?
Yes.
That I cannot give to somebody else. But there are these other things that I can give somebody else, and they will take care of them on my behalf. So delegation relieves me of that weight. Because then I give these things to somebody else, I'm left with the more important. This is what in the Bible we call the Jethro theory.
Mm.
You know?
Yes.
He advised Moses. He was sitting there from morning to evening, listening to people. Jethro said, "My friend, you're going to wear yourself out and you're going to frustrate the people."
Yes.
Because these people come day after day, they don't get to meet you because you can't listen to all of them.
Yes.
And you also sit from morning to evening, you go home very tired. So delegate, get people, give them tasks, let them listen to the smaller cases, let the big cases be brought to you.
Yes.
That is what delegation does. It helps you to distribute, give other people the smaller responsibilities so that you can deal with the more important issues. So delegation therefore helps the team to work collaboratively. It increases efficiency. It helps in building a sense of accountability and trust among the team members. So now look at that in reverse.
Yes.
That is what delegation does.
Mm.
So when there is no delegation, you can now see all those things will happen in reverse.
Mm.
Yeah. You'll find very tired guys. You'll find demotivated people. You'll find unskilled workers. You'll find, you can again just go through them one by one, and now it is in reverse.
Okay.
So that is one of the sins that leaders commit.
Could this be, I've been in places where a decision is to be made, and from where you sit, you feel this person can make the decision, but they say, go up. It's the leader who has to make that decision, and yet it could be something that a follower could make. Could that be a scenario where a leader is not delegated? And two, when the leader now is delegating, are there things to consider?
Yeah. When you go to places where, and you'll find this in all kinds of sectors, all kinds of places, offices, service stations, you know, you go to a hotel, you have checked in, and there's a problem, and you say, you have to, let me check with my manager. Let me check. And you're thinking, this is a very small thing. Why can't you just decide, I want to change my room from this to this? Say, I have to check with my manager. What it tells you is that those people have not been empowered. That's where the empowerment comes in. In other words, the delegation of authority has not been made.
Yes.
So they have not been given authority to make certain decisions. So that decision has to go backwards to the senior. And it creates a clog in the system. because it is just as good as Moses sitting up there. And the people who he had been told by Jethro to put in place and make decisions, they keep saying, I have to check with Moses.
When he comes down from the mountain.
When he comes down from. So yes. You go there and you say, this is my situation, this is my story, this is what is happening. Oh, that one I have to check with Moses. So it doesn't make any difference. It means there was no delegation that took place. If the person has to keep going to check, then there was no delegation. Yeah. So that lack, and that's a mistake that many of us think. We think that just by saying, you sit here and hear the stories, that is delegation. That's not delegation. You must give them also the power to make decisions.
Yes.
That's when you have delegated. So when you have given them that authority to make decision, you give them, that comes with training. So that you brief them on the relevant parameters. These are the parameters we use for making this kind of decision. So they will use those parameters and see, where does this case fall in?
Yes.
In light with our policies, in light with our practices, then they can tell the person, this is what I would advise. Because they have been empowered and they have been skilled with necessary resources. So if you go to places where you have to talk to the boss, I have to check with, then you know there's a problem.
Okay.
Yeah. Mm. There's a problem there. So why do leaders not delegate? I'll look at a few reasons. One of them is control. Some leaders feel that by making decisions and by doing things, they'll be more effective, and therefore they want to be in control. That when I delegate, I lose control. Because my people will be making decisions there and making there and making there and making there. So what then do I do? What is my job? So
sounds like an insecure leader.
Very insecure leader.
Yes.
People who are control freaks are insecure. That's why they are creating that situation where they have to be in control of everything. You have to refer to me on everything. You cannot. Who told you to do that?
Mm.
Who gave you authority?
Yeah.
You know, those are the kind of questions. So people eventually learn that I can't make a decision, I can't do anything, I have to go and check with the boss. And they feel very nice, by the way.
When you come to check,
when you come to check with them, then they know, I am in control.
Mm-hmm.
That is very, very, a very, very sad situation. But that's one of the reasons why some leaders don't delegate. They want to be in control. They fear that they will lose control when they empower other people to do the work. The other people who do not easily delegate are perfectionists.
Who are these ones now?
That's me.
But you know, you said perfectionists at times have procrastination.
Sometimes, yes.
Okay.
They are relatives.
Mm.
They are cousins.
Close ones, huh?
Very close cousins. First cousins.
Okay. Let's talk about them.
Procrastination and perfectionism almost always go together. Why? Because the perfectionist wants to do, will not accept anything other than perfect. You know, that's why they're called perfectionists. And therefore, when they are not sure that this thing will come out perfectly, they keep postponing.
Is it perfect per their standard or per the laid standards?
Raid standards.
Vision.
My sister. I don't know why you went to church yesterday.
No, I've talked to somebody with a ra-ra-ra issues this morning. Please, I won't talk to a ra-ra-ra person again.
So the perfection is their standard. It is their standard that it goes with you. You will not accept anything other than perfect. Things have to be done perfectly. So these other standards, therefore, are what will cause you to procrastinate, because you are trying to see which is the best way to do it and will it come out well. And so if you are unsure that what the end product will look like, you would rather wait. Perfectionists will only embark on a task when they are almost sure that it will come out perfectly. Yes.
It sounds like they have trust issues.
Both on themselves and on others. This self-trust is what causes you to procrastinate. Others' trust is what causes you not to delegate. Yeah. Because you don't believe that the other person can do it as well. And therefore, I must do it myself. That is one of the reasons. Yeah.
Okay.
So perfectionists. They don't want to delegate because they are perfect and they want things perfectly done. Yeah. Yes.
Okay.
It's also leads into the third one, related, and that is the lack of trust. You don't trust somebody else to have the capacity to do what you want done. Sometimes, depending on the kind of work that people are doing, you don't believe this person can handle this kind of information or this kind of situation.
Yes.
So you have to do it yourself. This is top secret, you know.
For kitchen cabinet only.
It's kitchen cabinet only.
Yes.
And we have a lot of that where we don't trust our team members. But it is just a perception. Sometimes you get surprised at how much team members or a particular team member is able to handle. So you keep this information and this client and this particular individual or this issue to yourself. But for you to be able to keep it to yourself, there's a lot of work that needs to be done.
Yes.
And so you have to do it yourself. Because you don't trust that they can manage or handle that situation.
Mm.
So that is one of the reasons that sometimes people are reluctant to delegate. But you have to trust. You have to trust.
Yes.
At some point. Yeah. Otherwise, you'll die.
With work.
Yeah. Yes. Yeah. You know, I've told this story before, and it's all the three I've talked about. It's related to all the three I've talked about. When I was a young leader, just became the what we call now National Director of Fellowship of Christian Union. I'm a young man, hardly 3 years out of university. I've been given this top leadership in an organization. And you know, the nature, I've not put it here, but I'm just thinking about it, that one of the reasons that people don't delegate is immaturity. Yeah. So I think mine was immaturity. You have not grown into leadership.
Yes.
And so you try to do everything yourself. So it's really not control as such, but it's just because you believe you have to do it. That's what will show people that you're a leader. So I remember this one time when I was, I traveled to Kampala for 1 week. And then while I was there, I kept receiving calls from my office. And you know, those days it was landline. It is an international call. So they would call and try and, what do we do with this? And then I will give them instructions, do this, do this, do the other. And I would feel very nice.
It's
like, yeah, you people know I'm important.
Mm.
Then they would call again. So by the 1 week that I was there, I'd received so many calls from our Nairobi office. And I was feeling good that I'm useful. Then, as I was traveling back, we entered into the airplane in Entebbe, and the flight takes off into the lake.
Oh, my.
The runway actually almost ends at the edge of the lake.
Yes.
Yeah. So you go, and I was at the front where I could actually see. Those days, it was not like these days. Those days, the pilot was not secluded. You know, it is terrorism that brought this seclusion.
Yes.
So you could actually see through the windscreen. So I saw through the windscreen, we are taking off, and we are headed into the lake. Then, of course, at the edge of the lake, we go, and we fly off. So I think it is the Spirit of God or whatever happened. I just thought to myself, suppose we entered into the lake and we never took off. And with all these calls I was getting from Nairobi, who would answer those questions? Which means there are things that I was the only one who knew. And that's why they were calling.
Yeah.
I was the only one who knew. And so they had to keep calling, what do we do with this? What do we do with that? And I was feeling nice. But now when that incident happened, I just thought to myself, this is not right. We must find a way that I can download all the information that I have to somebody or some people. So by the time we landed, 45 minutes later, I had restructured our management team. So we came up with four directors into the four critical areas of our ministry and gave each of them a responsibility. And so I would meet with each of these directors on a weekly basis. We discuss, I would give them all the information I have so that should anything happen, even if I was not there or there, these people could have enough information. They knew almost as much as I knew. Before long, I felt so relieved because I didn't have as much workload. I didn't have as many people. And then I realized it gave me opportunity now to think strategically.
Yes.
Think of things that can take the ministry to another level. And that's where I learned the power of delegation. But in the beginning, this idea of people coming constantly to my office to ask questions, what do we do with this, what do we do with that, was very nice.
Suits the ego.
It was suiting the ego.
Yes.
But it was immaturity. Now, some of the people, I should not talk too loudly, but many of the people I've talked with almost feel I over-delegate, that I just give them work and almost don't follow up. But for me, that is a way I've found to be very effective. So what I do, I sit with the people, my delegatees, if yes. I call them that,
yes.
and first share my vision, share what I would like to see in this particular area, in this particular department, and allow them to ask questions and so on, and then download everything to them and allow them to run. Then we can only be meeting once in a while to check on how things are going and so on. And I found it a powerful way of providing leadership. But when you don't have that kind of confidence or perception, or you feel nice when you are asked, then you can't delegate. You can't delegate. So that is another area that I've just thought about as we were talking.
Okay. I'm thinking of something. Assume a leader has delegated to a follower. Mm-hmm. They believe this one has the capacity. I'll allow them to fly, let them make the mistakes. That's part of growing. And I'll take responsibility when they are on the wrong. But several months down the line, this follower keeps coming. Apa tufanya aje? What do you think we should do here? Could it be that the leader has made a wrong choice, or the leader needs to be patient? And is there a duration where now you tell this person, yes, I'll work with you for this duration. After that, just do the thing.
No, there is no end. There's no end to that conversation. It's just that every occasion that the person comes, you take them to the next level. One of the things I do not do, or I try not to do, is provide answers. So when the person comes, usually people have answers.
Yes, they do. And choices.
And choices.
Options.
Options.
Yes.
So when they come, the temptation is to give answers. That one, go and do this. That one, go and do that. Then you are disempowering them. And no wonder they are keeping on coming. Because they are coming for answers. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And they know when they come to you, you'll give them the answers. So that is one of the things that you must desist from. Don't give answers. Yeah.
Mm.
But discuss. So they come and ask you, so there's this situation that we are in, and this is what I've seen, and so on and so forth. What do you think I should do? Or what do you think we should do? Turn the same question to them. What is your thinking?
That's why I'm here, boss. I'm asking you.
No.
So you just say.
No. So I ask you for you. Yes. So what are some of the things that are coming to your mind as you look at this situation before I give you my opinion? So then you will share with me. For me, I was thinking this, but I'm afraid, I'm fearing this might happen, and so on and so forth. And then we discuss, and sometimes I just reassure you, you are thinking in the right direction. I think that will work. Now, what you need to do is A, B, C, D. So I add value to that which you have brought. So what that does is that it helps to build your confidence that actually you are a thinker. And you also have the solutions.
Yes.
Because when you come and you share that and I say you're actually thinking in the right direction, it gives you confidence to next time not come too soon, but try something out before you come. So, but there is no end to that conversation. So I wouldn't say after 3 months. It's only when a person keeps coming back on the same thing, then I will wonder what is the problem. But as for coming, it's part of our relationship. It's part of our mentorship journey. So they keep coming. We keep discussing. I learn from them. They learn from me. And we grow together. And you'll be surprised how much your team members know beyond you.
Yes.
Yes.
It's true.
So give them a chance to also tell you.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes even when I have an idea myself, then I call Grace. I say, Grace, come over. I'm thinking about this and this and this. What do you think? You know? And they give me an idea. And I learn from them. Then I move on. So that relationship becomes mutually beneficial, which is what we call transformational leadership. Transformational
yes.
leadership is where you are in a mutually beneficial relationship, both the leader and the led are growing together. You are all being transformed together and the organization. So there's a transformation happening at three level. Areas.
Yes.
The leader, the member, the organization. All the three of you are growing at the same time. Yes. That's what we call transformational leadership.
Okay.
Yes.
And a leader could be asking, fine, the discussion you're having, excellent. So what should the leader look out for in a follower before delegation? Or you just try?
What we normally say in delegation, never set up your members for failure. That is bad delegation. You know Grace can't do this or doesn't have the skills or has not shown that she can do this. But then I just give her so that let's see what happens. And sometimes people even set you up for failure. They want you to fail so that they can tell you, yeah, I told you, you're useless.
That's
I knew you are useless.
Oh, that's very bad. Please don't do that.
This is very bad. That is very bad.
Yeah.
So a leader should know the potential of the member. So you may not be confident. You may even be afraid. But I urge you to go ahead and do it. But I walk alongside you. So we walk together through that process until you get it.
Yes.
Because the idea is that maybe this first opportunity you may not do as a good job because you don't have the experience, you don't have the skills, you possibly do not know what to do. But I urge you to go through it. So there's this an acronym that I use, TDOE. TDOE.
Yes.
Teach, demonstrate, observe, and then evaluate. That's, to me, the process of delegation. So don't delegate before you teach. And teach here is not a whole classroom. But, for example, you are a presenter.
Yes.
I am the head of media.
Mm.
I have never done a presentation. Already, I've never sat behind the microphone. So yes. I do not know the dynamics, but you are the expert. But I'm your leader.
Yes.
So now I'm telling you, or I want you to start a new program that is going to bring you into a new space that even you're not confident about. Okay? So what do? I bring you to my office,
yes,
and I say, this is what we are thinking. We want to introduce this new program. We are thinking of introducing this new program, and we discuss together. You are the expert. So you will tell me whether it is something that can work or cannot work. And I'm hearing you in terms of the legitimacy of the reasons you are giving.
That's very important.
That's very important.
Legitimacy of reasons I'm giving.
Yes.
Okay.
Either way, whether against or for.
Okay.
Because you are the expert, but I have the capacity to evaluate. That's why I'm a leader.
Yes.
So I'll evaluate from a layman's perspective, but listening to your professional input. So once evaluate and I find that you have legitimate reasons for fearing to get into that space, but you have the skills to do it. Mine then is to is not to teach you how to be a presenter. That you are taught in school.
I know that one.
And you know that one.
Yes.
The teach there is to help you to gain the confidence necessary to enter into this new space. So I will therefore sit down with you and show you why I think you have the capacity to do it, why I think this is important for us to do, and so on and so forth. So I will help you capture that vision. That's where the teaching now will come.
Yes.
Demonstrate, because I am not a presenter, I cannot sit behind the microphone. But to demonstrate now will happen is I can give you a personal example of where I have been in similar situations where I was just as unsure and what happened. So I can then demonstrate to you illustrate to you that actually this thing is possible. You have the skills, you have what it takes, and therefore I believe you can do it. I have done it before. I was in this situation before. This is what happened. This is what I did, and it turned out good. I don't see why you can't do it. So I've demonstrated to you theoretically.
Yes.
Now we take you to the O, where we say, you try it out.
We see.
Let's see. You know? So we now get you behind the mic, and you go for it. And you do it, then we go to evaluation. So we come back and say, how was it? What did you feel? What do you think went very well? Where did you feel it didn't go very well? What can we do about it? So that process then is repeated. It's repeated until you gain the confidence to be able now to run this new program that we are talking about. So that is a delegation from a non-professional point of view. But there are situations where we are both professionals. Then now my demonstration will be real. Where I sit behind the mic, you hear me do it, you give me a critique, and we look at what did I do well, what didn't I do well, and I say, now you try it yourself.
Mm-hmm.
Then you try.
Yes.
Yes.
Okay.
And we evaluate.
Makes sense.
Makes sense.
Yep. T-D-O-E.
T-D-O-E.
Try it. You won't regret it.
Yes.
Okay.
Maybe you have some questions from our listeners, or they are not asking questions today.
There are questions here, Bishop. So allow us to get to our question of the day. That was an interesting conversation about delegation, and it's something to be put in practice from today. We see how it goes. Give us feedback in our next session. Yes, let's get to question of the day.
Question of the day on the Leadership Forum.
Today my tongue is deciding to do that thing, but I resist the tongue in Jesus' name. We'll be okay today, Grace. And before we get to the question of the day, just to remind you that, you know what, you can be a friend of hope. Who is a friend of hope? Friend of hope is the person who keeps hope alive and helps us to be on air every single day, on radio, on TV, and online, spreading the message of hope and the message of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And how can you be a friend of hope? It's simple. You can make a decision to be praying for us every single day, that the Lord will give us grace and strength to keep serving and impacting lives. That's one way. The second way is to through your giving, as God enables you, you can be Arafi Kimso. And how do you do that? Our pay bill number is 933-933. That is 933-933. And the account name is FOH. If you want it to be very personal, you could put account name as FOH Leadership Forum. That would be very personal, you know. We have a personal relationship, me and you, and Bishop is also here, and you listen to us every day, you watch us. So put FOH Leadership Forum. We'll be glad to hear that. And as the Lord enables you to do it every week, every month, every year, as the Lord enables you, 100 is the least, but I know you can have a billion, a trillion. We'll be glad to receive it. 100,000, so that we can continue ministering to you. So thank you for being a Rafi Kimso. Thank you for being a friend of hope, because friends of hope, we keep hope alive. Tetemeshe Mpesa Sasa. Now let's check out the questions, Bishop. This one writes and says, kindly ask Bishop what a leader in a retail store should do during these tough economic times when the buying power is low. Should he or she keep threatening the salespeople and it's not in their capacity to force clients to buy, when the pressure from the above us time to time is too much? Please, this is my good sister. For security purposes, let's withhold her name. I can hear salespeople saying, yes, please. Yes. What should they do?
We talked about motivation, if you remember.
Yes.
Threats are part of motivation.
Aye, Bishop, really?
It's true.
Threats.
We mentioned even that time.
I was sleeping. Maybe it passed.
threats are part of motivation.
But a negative one.
Negative one.
Oh, yes. I remember if it's
you negative. Remember?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
So, because the key thing is to encourage and motivate your salespeople to be able to bring in the numbers.
Mm.
So you could use threats. If you don't bring those numbers, you are sacked. If you don't bring those numbers, can you think of a positive way of putting that? So that you motivate them, they still have to bring the numbers, but positively.
For example?
People work better when they are positively motivated.
Mm.
Start by appreciating that we are in tough economic times. Getting people to buy is difficult. And I can appreciate the challenges you must be facing out there. But you see, we need those numbers for you and I to continue in business. Otherwise, if we will close. Mm. So what do you think we can do? Let them bring the solutions. What do you think we can do in order to increase our numbers? Because without those numbers, we are not going to get there. So discuss and explore ways and means of increasing the numbers so that you still have the numbers, but you're not threatening anybody.
Mm.
It will surprise you. Those salespeople have ideas.
Mm.
Yes.
Okay.
They can share.
Mm.
So, creativity, innovation is one of the things I was going to talk about. Why people don't delegate. No, not why people don't delegate, but one of the sins that leaders commit.
Okay.
So if I was the one, that's what I would do.
Mm.
Sit down with my members, appreciate the context we are living in, appreciate the challenges we are facing, the difficult we are facing, and then think together, how can we navigate? COVID-19, I've used it as an example.
Yes.
In many contexts. When COVID-19 hit, many organizations, big and small, took the threat avenue, sacked people, laid off workers, closed shop, and some of them died forever, permanently.
Yeah.
Big organizations that have been there tens of years, hundreds of years, died because their approach was, this is a crisis, everybody has to go home, we have no money, you know? And people went. There are other organizations that did what I've said, sat down with their members and said, this is a crisis we find ourselves in. How can we navigate it? We don't know how long it's going to take. We don't have the money. Business is not coming in. How many of you would be willing for us to continue working with the little that we have, reduce our salaries, maybe 80%, just take 20% to keep us alive while we are working. And when things turn around, we will get back. There are many organizations that did that, some even without anything.
Yeah.
They took 100% cut salary, but kept their workers on board. So that when we navigate this and we get to the other side, then we can see what we can do. Those organizations survived.
Mm.
Many of them survived. People were willing to go to work, but with no pay, with 20% pay, just keeping afloat. But they recognize that our organization appreciates us. I know you have families. Where are you going to go? You know, whether you stay here or you stay out there, we are going to die. Why don't we die together here?
Yes.
As we use whatever little we have. That is motivation. And I'm talking from experience because I was in one such organization where we made that kind of a choice and people were willing to stay on with bare minimum. And we turned around. So threats is a motivation, but it is the lowest level of motivation.
Yeah.
Use the higher level motivations.
Okay.
Give people value. Value people. Show them that you respect them, you honor them, you appreciate the challenges they are going through.
Mm.
Yeah.
Okay. This one is asking, always an educative program. Kindly ask Bishop, is it okay for a leader to take a break from leadership? What are the signs that a leader needs to take a break from leadership?
It depends on what level of leadership you are in and the context. So a lot of that will depend on the context. It's very contextual because it could be your own business. It could be you are employed at you're a leader, but at a lower level, at a higher level. So it is, I don't think there's a formula that we can give at a general level. It really depends on your context and the circumstances, you know, are there other people who can step in? So if, for example, we realize that a leader is going into burnout, they would need to take a break.
What would this leader be doing? I think that's maybe what...
What do you mean, what would they be doing?
Like a leader is having burnout. What are some of the things they'll be doing that members can look and say, hey, our leader needs to take a break?
Burnout manifests in many different ways. One of them, of course, the first one is tiredness. You are just tired. When you are tired, you become irritable. So you are a person who was not shouting at people before. Now you are shouting at everyone. You see only the negative side of life, you know, everything is black. Those kinds of things are signs that you could be facing a burnout. And there are many, many symptoms that we cannot enumerate. But the person themselves should know that they are not themselves. People can see this is not the Grace we knew.
Yeah.
She's now shouting at everybody. Mm. She throws things at people. She sleeps in the office.
Oh, my goodness.
You know? Then we just know, I think she needs a break.
Yes.
She needs a break. So, but now, that's why I said the context really matters. If Grace was to take a break, who is going to step in?
Yes.
Is it her to decide? Is it other people to decide? It is. So I think there are so many factors that come into play, but I would say burnout is one of them.
Yes.
The leader just needs to go. Otherwise, they are going to die. People have died out of burnout.
Mm.
People get into depression. Yeah.
Mm.
Those kinds of things.
And the organization will go on, isn't it?
After you are gone.
Mm. It's your family that will be crying. Please take a break.
Sounds like you know something.
I'm not mentioning names.
The organization. Of course, if it is your own business, it might not go on.
Yes. Oh, but yes, the children can take over or the spouse and try.
If you had delegated to them.
Oh, yeah, you're right, Bishop. Okay.
Yes.
Two people writing to us, Bishop. Allow me to read both of them. The first one says, good afternoon. I think I'm a perfectionist. I need help.
Yeah.
The second one says, thank you for the program. It's very beneficial. And thank you, Bishop, for finding time to enlighten us. Bishop, why are you talking about me? This one says, I'm a perfectionist. How can I use it positively to benefit my career as a leader?
Yeah, I think we have already do the things we have said here. One of them is to relax. Very difficult for perfectionists. Because we like things done perfectly. And so you'll spend a lot of time doing that. There are times when you just have to say, you know what? The world is not going to come to an end just because I did not get all the spell checks correct, the document still has to go. Yeah. So, that's what I mean by relax.
Yes.
Allow others to do it. Let them make the mistakes, but life has to go on. When Moses delegated, life still continued. People were happier. Mm-hmm. You know, sometimes we feel like, what will people think? I've abandoned them. They want to listen to me. No, they want solutions. They do not listen to you. They come to you because they think you have solutions. If you can also give them solutions through another person, it will work. It will happen. But I think the simplest word is relax.
Yes.
Don't be too uptight about many things. Yeah.
Okay. Relax. Delegation, this one writes, call a full stop and says, I struggle to many leaders at some workplace and church leadership in fear of losing position. What's the best way to navigate this? And what's the advice to followers when delegated, their motive is to critique you, the leader, that he or she takes over the leadership? I'm not sure if it's clear, the last bit. What's the best way to navigate this? Leaders who are struggling to delegate both at church and in workplace because of fear of losing position. And then for followers who have been delegated some roles, their motive is always to critique the leader and they want to take over the leadership. Mm.
I think there is a relationship issue there between the leader and the members. First, the leader is not confident. You cannot delegate if you are not confident. You cannot empower people if you are not confident. It's only confident leaders who trust other people and who can surrender their authority to other people. If you are not confident, you always want to be there, you always want to be in control, and so on and so forth. And we mentioned that earlier. So, let me tell you something I've experienced, I have found out in the short leadership life that I have led.
Yes.
Is that when you trust people, people also trust you. There's nobody looking for your job. If you empower people, they will work for you. That was the advice which the elders gave to Solomon's son. You know, when he took over, he asked them, so how do you people think I should provide leadership? The elders said, if you empower these people, provide what they need, you will lead forever. Then he went to the young people and asked, what do you people think? They say, chapa. For them to know you are the leader, you have to get this whip and put in the scorpions. Then they will know you are leader. Unfortunately, that's what he did. His leadership ended very quickly.
True.
When you trust people, you lead longer, you become a more powerful leader because they love you, they trust you, they work for you. They will go out of their way to do anything for you. That's a secret that many leaders have not yet discovered. They think that if you empower, somebody talked about church.
Yes.
Suppose you are a good preacher, but you have in your team better preachers as a pastor.
Mm.
What do you do? Some leaders ensure these people never preach because the congregation might love them more than me.
And clap for them.
So you make sure you are preaching, you never give them a chance. That is so sad. I was going to use a more stronger word, but let me use sad. What actually happens if you give these people a chance? The person who shines is you as the senior pastor or as the bishop.
True.
Yeah. So empower your people. Give them a chance. Praise them in public. After they have done a good job, come and say, Wow, congregation, was that not a powerful message by our pastor? Can we give him a clap? The congregation loves you more than even the pastor who preached.
True.
But many of us think that when you do that, you are going, they're going to shine. That is the Saul syndrome, King Saul. David has killed his tens of thousands. Imagine if King Saul had come out with David, who was serving under him, into a homecoming ceremony.
Yes.
And say, fellow citizens, we were in a bad shape.
Yes.
The Philistines had subdued us, but God gave us a man. This young man, David, has saved us from an embarrassment. I want you all to give him the honor. My friend, King Saul would be up there.
True.
But now instead, he gets a spear. He wants to kill the boy. He ended up dying himself. Many of us leaders don't know. We think that we can't give credit to our leaders, our members. Your member has done a great presentation and given you. Then you go and present, and you can't even mention that, you know, if it had not been for Grace who did for me the research and all this, this would not have happened. When you do that, you not only empower your members, but you also get a higher accolade as a leader.
Okay. Something to ponder for every leader tuned in. Oh, time is up, Bishop.
Time is up. We had four more things to say about why leaders don't delegate.
Okay.
It's okay.
It's okay. We can pick it up from next time, isn't it?
There's always a next time.
Sawa. I think it's a good point for you to pray for us, followers, both followers and leaders, that this week we are going to practice delegation.
Please.
Yes.
Let's do it. Lord, we thank you. Because you are the greatest delegator. Right from the Garden of Eden, you took your powers and gave them to Adam and to Eve so that they would take care of that which you have created. And all through, we see Jesus in Matthew 28 says, all power and authority is given to me. Now go. And you gave us that power to go out and preach the gospel. Thank you, Lord. We pray that we learn the same concept and take it to our people so that we can lead them and delegate them and entrust them with the things that they need to do so that we can grow our organizations and build our people. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Bishop. God bless you. See you next week, but on God willing.
God willing.
Amen.
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 Thank you.
Thank you. That's all we had for you on the Leadership Forum today as we proceed on with our topic, Seven Sins Leaders Commit. If you missed any, please rush to the Hope FM podcast on our website and listen to the previous sessions we've had. And also, if you missed the one on motivation, by the way, that's what we began with at the beginning of the year. You need to go through motivation so that you can join it up with this one and you'll really love it. So at the Hope FM podcast, you can also catch us on our social media platforms. So YouTube at Hope FM Live and at Hope TV Kenya. A repeat of this program will be aired on Saturday right here at Hope FM from 7 a.m. to 8 a.m. My name is Grace Mutiso. Wish you a blessed afternoon. God willing, we meet next week. We'll be looking at meat of the word. We'll be getting to Romans chapter 8. Part 2. Have a beautiful afternoon. Stand by for the news at 1 with Melissa Odwor on the other side of the studio. Thereafter, Man Caris joins you on the afternoon switch. Keep it Hope FM.
Thank you for tuning into the Leadership Forum. Join us again on alternate Mondays for deeper insights on leadership. The Leadership Forum, discussing leaders and followers.
Inaendeshwa na AfriPods.